So start at 18, chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
Yesterday morning, I was looking through a book, and it's this book here, and it's called Finding More, Real Life Stories Worth Telling. And it's a book which has a number of stories of people from all sorts of different backgrounds who have become Christians. And I noticed that in the front that one of these stories was about a guy called Rick. And I thought to myself, I know someone called Rick. I wonder. And I thought then, actually, there's a lot of people in the world called Rick, so it could be any Rick. And then I started reading about this Rick, and I found out that this Rick was from a Hindu background, and this Rick was a doctor, and at the time of the interview for this book, he and his wife were expecting their first baby. And I thought, I do know this Rick. In fact, lots of us here know this Rick. Because the story, one of the chapters, is the testimony about a guy called Rick Raja. And Rick and his wife Esther are going to be moving to Clay Hall, Barkingside, in January 2020 with their lovely 9-month-old boy Joshua, and eventually planting a church there. And in fact, you'll find mention of that in the news sheet. It's a story of Rick Raja and how he came to faith. What are the things that struck me as I read it was the way in which Rick struggled over certain issues when he started to learn something about Jesus, and that his journey to faith was not an easy process. In fact, the title of the chapter which is about him is called "It Just Didn't Make Sense." And let me just read you something of what he said. One of the things that I really grappled with was this. I could see that Jesus came and performed all these miracles that only God could do. Therefore, he was God's son. It was clear that he was innocent. He never did anything wrong. But why then was he unjustly punished by being killed on the cross? Rick recalls feeling moved as he read the account in the Bible of how Jesus was put to death. The baying mob who clamoured for Jesus to be killed, the horrific physical pain that Jesus suffered as he was flogged within an inch of his life before being hung on a cross to suffocate slowly in front of a sneering crowd. "I was moved," says Rick, "but puzzled. I couldn't stop asking why. It felt like Jesus had willingly submitted himself to all that. Why would he do it? Why would he allow that?" It just didn't make sense. And from our Bible reading this morning, we can see that when it comes to Jesus, trying to make sense of him can sometimes be difficult. And Rick, confused by what Jesus went through, was something that the disciples also experienced. Let's just turn in our Bibles again to the passage that Charlotte's kindly read for us, to Luke chapter 18, and let's start at verse 31. page 1053. And we see that here the disciples, like Rick, are struggling to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about his suffering. We read this: Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Jesus can leave people feeling baffled, as Rick was baffled, as the disciples are baffled. So people can be baffled by Jesus today. But that's not the only way in which people responded to Jesus, as we see from the next passage in our Bible reading this morning, and this blind man and his reaction to Jesus. Let's just remind ourselves of what his reaction was like. As Jesus approached Jericho, verse 35, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked them what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw that, they also praised God. Now this man, this blind man, really gets Jesus. He really understands his value and his importance. And I think that kind of shows itself in a number of different ways. Notice the title that the man uses about Jesus. He calls him Jesus, son of David. Now, he's the only man in Luke's gospel to use that title for Jesus. And it's a title that acknowledges Jesus as being the true Messiah. Son of David was a Messiah term. And it shows that this man is seeing that Jesus is the uniquely promised man of God. That title, Son of David, is not a title that you'd throw around lightly. You'd use it carefully. Especially after all this talk of Jesus being handed over to the Gentiles, to talk about the Messiah being around could be something to cause them to feel vulnerable. And I wonder whether that's maybe why some of the people wanted to silence this guy and rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But that only demonstrates another way in which this man clearly understood the value of Jesus, because he didn't quieten down. He has a tenacity. He shouts all the more. And again, that demonstrates that he's really grasped the unique importance of Jesus, because it's almost as if he's saying, "Here's my one chance. It may never happen again. There's no one else like Jesus to come along where I am. He's the only one who can do for me what I need done. He's the only chance. Therefore, I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to shout and shout and shout, no matter how much they want me to keep quiet." I mean, put yourself in that situation. If you've suddenly realized that here, right within your grasp, as it were, is the person who can help you see, the only person who can help you see, and he's not going to come that way again, you're going to go for it. And if people tell you to be quiet and quieten down, you're not going to say, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry," and apologize and go and sit down quietly. His tenacity in pursuing Jesus shows us that he's understood something of the value of Jesus. So the title, Son of David, shows us that he's really understood something of Jesus. The tenacity with which he pursues this man in the only way he can, calling out, calling out, calling out. But the next thing that shows us how he views Jesus and how he responds to Jesus is the request that he makes of Jesus. Because it's the big ask, isn't it? He says, Lord, I want to see. Now look, if he just sees Jesus as an ordinary man passing by, what's he going to say to him? He's going to say to him exactly the same as the guys who sit outside the bank down George Lane say to me when I walk past there. Excuse me, sir, can you spare any change? But this man realizes that that's not the kind of thing he wants to ask of from Jesus. Jesus can do more for him than give him some spare change. Jesus can change his life. So it's the big ask. Lord, I want to see. It's the one thing that's affecting everything else that he wants to be changed. Now think about this man's life. Why is he a beggar? Why is he there on the streets in a destitute state? The likelihood that it's all to do with his blindness. It's the thing that has affected everything else. And that request is going to transform everything about him. It's the big ask to remove the thing that's blighted his life. So I think, again, that's a third thing that shows us that this man has really understood the value of Jesus, the title he uses, the tenacity with which he pursues Jesus, the request that he makes towards Jesus, and then lastly, the response he makes to Jesus. Because we read here at the end that when he receives his sight, he immediately follows Jesus, praising God. So what we have before us, you might say, this morning is two very contrasting reactions to the Lord Jesus. The disciples, on one hand, are baffled by Jesus, and this blind man is believing in Jesus. And he's believing in him, and he's calling him by a grand title, and he's pursuing him, and he's asking the greatest thing from him, and he's following him, and he's praising God for him. And I think that just kind of puts before us this morning a kind of a question. How do we respond to Jesus? And I've given this morning's message a very simple title, Responding Aright to Jesus. We might even find it come up on the screen. There we are. Responding aright to Jesus. And that's, of course, what the scriptures are given to us for. This is why we're to be together Sunday by Sunday, to encourage each other that we might respond aright to the Lord Jesus. And I think this passage is here to help us in that. And perhaps by looking at this passage this morning, we might be led to respond aright, as the crowds did on that day. Notice how the passage we read ends, that it wasn't just the blind man who praises God for this wonderful healing, the way that Jesus has dealt with that one thing that affects everything else in his life. We also read, when the people saw it, they also praised God. Two things, I think, that stand out from this passage that will help us to respond aright to Jesus this morning. The first thing is, this passage reminds us that Jesus does something unbelievable. Jesus does something unbelievable. You see, like Rick, many people can't accept that God would allow his promised Messiah, this great prophet, this great holy man, to be treated as Jesus describes his own experience in verse 32. That he will be turned over to the Gentiles, that they will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. It's one of the great stumbling blocks for our Muslim friends. How can you talk about Jesus as being the Messiah, the Son of God, and yet going through this kind of experience? It's exactly the same stumbling block as the disciples would have had in their day. These things were completely contradictory. Jesus uses the term Son of Man to talk about himself, and it is a messianic term, and it comes from a prophecy of Daniel, and it's a kind of a victorious picture And yet at the same time he says, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Well, that's the enemies of God people. And I'm going to experience terrible things at their hands. No wonder it was baffling to the disciples. They didn't understand any of it. They didn't know what he was talking about. But the idea that Jesus could be both the mighty Son of God, the mighty Son of Man, and at the same time the one who suffers, is indeed part of the picture painted in the prophets, the Jewish scriptures. As Jesus says to his disciples, everything that is written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And many of us are familiar. 750 years before Jesus comes, one of the prophets writes about him in this way. Very familiar verse. Let's put it up on the screen. Next one. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. It's an amazing description of the kind of experience that Jesus was going to go through, written 750 years before he, the Messiah, comes. But as well as describing in advance what would happen to the Messiah, this same prophet also explains why he would be treated like this. So this is how the passage continues. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So as we come to this passage this morning, as we are confronted again by the things that baffled the disciples, we're reminded, aren't we, that one of the things that marks Jesus out is he does something that is unbelievable. These verses help us to react to Jesus aright, because they remind us of just how unbelievable what he did for us was. The second thing that we get from this passage, which I think should feed our faith and help us respond aright to the Lord Jesus, is that they also remind us that Jesus does something transformational. Let's put that up on the screen, shall we? He does something unbelievable in that he, the Son of God, should suffer for others. He does something transformational. When the blind man asked for his sight, Jesus dealt with the one big thing that was affecting everything else. But Jesus did that in a greater way when he went on to the cross. By taking our sin upon himself, Jesus deals with the one big thing that is affecting everything else in our lives so that it might be truly transformational. He deals with our sin, our rebellion towards God. And that's the thing that's blighted all of our lives and blights every part of our lives. When he deals with that part, it's transformational. There's some verses here from Titus. Let's put them up on the screen. And it just reminds us of how transformational the work of the Lord Jesus is. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Let's go back to that story of Rick. And when he came to understand something of the greatness of Jesus and why it was that Jesus went to the cross, it was transformational in his life. If I could find my bit that I'd photocopied, I'd be able to read it for you. Here we go. "What a joy it is to know Jesus," he writes at the end of this chapter. I'm such a rebel and a screw-up. I'm a hopeless sinner who doesn't deserve anything good from God, only his fair punishment. But Jesus took it for me. So now I don't have to try. All that pressure of trying to be good is gone. I still seek to love others, but my identity isn't doing good things anymore. My identity is with Jesus. I can't think of anything better than to love and to serve him in response to what he's done for me. Now, if we get this, if we get these two things about Jesus, that he's done something unbelievable and he does something transformational, then we will become like that blind man in Jericho. We will not want to miss Jesus. We will call out to him. And even if others try and shut us up, we will keep on calling. And when he does for us what only he can do, we won't want to let him go. So how does the story end here? It ends with a man who's been transformed, but now he's following. Let's put that up on the screen, shall we, Sophie? He's left following Jesus. I think that should change in a minute. Maybe not. He's left following Jesus and praising God. So I wonder whether this morning we might think about our reaction to the Lord Jesus. Here he is, he's portrayed before us as somebody who does something unbelievable, but also something transformational. I think in many ways that's how we continually, as believers, live our lives. Day by day, understanding afresh that what Jesus has done for us is unbelievable, but also understanding it's something which is transformational. I think that day by day, as we read our scriptures, as we come to God in prayer, those two things need to be working always in our lives. The wonder of it all and the change that it should bring to our lives. This man, as he responds, in a way, it's kind of, we might say, unconditional. He leaves everything from what we can tell and just follows Jesus. It's, we might say, confessional. He praises God. He acknowledges and he wants others to do it. And it's inspirational. Other people observe it and they want to praise God as well. So I wonder, again, as we think about our response to the Lord Jesus Christ, you might say, well, where am I in this? Am I seeing him as doing something unbelievable? Transformational? I think one of the reasons why it's great to read stories like Rick's stories or Francis Whitehead's stories is just to be reminded again and again and again that Jesus transforms our lives. But then a following after him which is unconditional, an acknowledgement of him which is confessional, and an influence on others which is inspirational. Let's just think for a moment about our reaction to the Lord Jesus before we finish this morning. Let's just pause for a moment, shall we? Heavenly Father, here we are on a rather warm summer's morning. And we're in a place which may be almost overly familiar to us, doing something which might be overly familiar to us. And yet, Heavenly Father, once again this morning, you have presented Jesus to us. And we see in your word something of his uniqueness. And we've been left with this question about how we respond. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might not treat these things lightly, but we might see these things of the Lord Jesus as truly valuable, worthy of our attention, that we might go after him as the only one who can do for us what we most need done. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we might respond aright to Jesus today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our response might encourage others to respond also. We ask for your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.